Rolling, good. So Alistair kindly sent me a resume of everything you've been looking at over the year, and said I wouldn't repeat, I'd give you something new. And so specifically I'm going to look at discerning how and where are we to respond to the call to evangelise. The scriptural text is, the Spirit has sent me to proclaim the good news. It's about mission and method, specifically. And so I suppose, and you also want some personal testimony, so I suppose the best thing to do what I want to talk about is something that's helped me enormously, is a book by a woman called Sherry Waddell, Forming Intentional Disciples. You've all heard of that? Am I going through stuff that you've heard about before? Well, I suppose I can apply that to my own experience, because having read the book, I look at my own life and, you know, I can see what she's talking about. To briefly go through the synopsis of the book, just to remind ourselves about it, that we are made for God, made in His image, and so when we hear the gospel, we are naturally disposed to be receptive to it. We have a heart designed by God to hear the good news. That's her point, Sherry Waddell's point. You might, there's a very good YouTube film on her being interviewed by Ralph Martin. Whether anybody has seen that, but apparently she was a Baptist who was converted to Catholicism in college, and it was through just going into the Catholic chaplaincy at her college in the United States, as a Baptist, something to do for a Catholic, I suppose, you know, for a Baptist to go into a Catholic college chapel. And she went in and she was just immediately overwhelmed by the presence of God in the chapel through the Blessed Sacrament. And she found God, she experienced God in a big way through the Blessed Sacrament. And along with a man called Father Michael Sweeney, they have established what's called the Siena Institute, after Catherine of Siena, great mystic and evangeliser. And that's got a very good website that you can look up on the internet. And that's all about forming intentional disciples. Her big point is that lay movements, you can think of many lay movements that have grown up since the Second Vatican Council. She said these lay movements actually only touch the lives of a few people in real terms. She said the real contact with real people is in the parish. The parish is where people seek nurture, teaching and support, like you are doing now. And so her whole course is about going into parishes to find out the gifts. This is where the first reading at Mass comes in, finding out the gifts that people have in their lives that God wants to use for the building of the church. Each one of you have been given individual gifts that God wants to use. It's not just the priests and the religious and the nuns who are called to do this. Everybody is gifted and called to proclaim the good news in our world. So the vision of the Second Vatican Council, we're all called to the perfection of holiness. Every single member of the church, not just me in my monastery, but all you as well, in your context, in your lives, are all called to the perfection of charity, the perfection of love, the perfection of holiness. You're all called to be saints. Don't put it off till purgatory. Better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. You know? It's not rocket science. So, that's what she's all about. Wonderful woman. She's been in England recently, I hear. She's been giving talks in England this year. Saw it on the internet. I just put in Sherwood L. latest news, and it all came up. God, she's been in England, you know. And Bishop Philip Egan has invited her, apparently. So, I don't know if any of you have been to any of the meetings. She says in this film, we cannot stand, this Father Michael Sweeney and her, we cannot stand that the church be ineffective. So she's really on fire. And the Siena Institute equips parishes to form lay apostles. And they initially worked, she said, on the assumption, as they say in America, that there was a first floor in place. Meaning that everybody was working from a relationship with Jesus. Some sort of relationship with Jesus. But, she said, that illusion was soon, that was soon revealed to be an illusion. Pretty bad when you think about all the catechesis that's going on and all that. But that was her experience. So what they needed, they thought that they were going to start from a relationship with Jesus. They had to have something that was going to open people to that relationship with Jesus before they could do anything else, because you can't find the gifts until you've got the relationship. So they've been through 65,000 Catholics. When I saw this film, she said she's been 65,000 Catholics have been through the process, the parish process that she gives in America. And the thing is, how have you been called by God? That's what she's trying to get people to find out. How have you been called by God? And she said, the Holy Spirit is found in the details of what people say about their lives. And she'd start with each person saying, describe your lived relationship with God. And a very funny point in the film, she said, one woman said, I don't have one. She said, well, perhaps it's not that funny, but the way she said it was quite funny to me. But she said, God is a vivisecting monster. This woman said to her, God is a vivisecting monster. Very sad. And she's the sort of woman that said, if I do enough, he will let me in at the end. Sad, isn't it? But how many of us are like that? You know, we've got this idea of God as a policeman. You know, and he's out to get us, really. And we just don't believe that God is on our side. We need to really recognise that within ourselves and root it out. And sometimes you have to do it on a daily basis. I still grapple with God as a policeman instead of my father. And we're probably somewhere not completely alien to this woman who's saying God is a vivisecting monster. Another woman said, I trust the church, but I don't trust God. In these days, one wonders whether you can trust the church for everything that's going on, you know? But apropos of the whole, all that issue, my own experience as a priest for 35 years, no, I've been a monk for 35 years, I've been a priest for 26 years, but my experience of the church since my childhood has always been priests who are good. They've never abused me. They've done anything wrong with me. That has been my experience of the church. So I thank God for that. And that's always a, when I read about all the terrible things that are going on, or have gone on, in America, also in this country, and other countries as well. I think, well, my experience has been good. So I thank God for that. Maybe I've lived a charmed life. I don't know. But it's been good. So, to move from that point of not having a relationship with Jesus at all and seeing God in as a policeman, and then the other end of the scale is the intentional disciple. And it's the movement from that to that that she's aiming at effecting. It's the re-evangelization of Catholics. And she said 5% of the normal parish would be intentional disciples. She wants to make that percentage higher. That's her aim. How do we encounter Jesus? Well, you know, at the end of the film, she said, pray. That's the way to encounter Jesus. Read the scriptures. Ask the Lord to show himself to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Jesus is, you know, again, it's not rocket science. Ask, and he will show himself to you. So God bless Sherry Waddell. Look her up on the internet. Look at all the YouTube films. All highly recommendable. Look at the Siena Institute. But it's not all happening in America. Have any of you looked at the website called Proclaim 15? That was the website that's been set up by the English bishops as a result of the big meeting in, I think it was a Birmingham Repertory Theatre in 2015, on evangelisation. It was the first national meeting that the Conference of Bishops had organised in this country ever about evangelisation. And there were delegates from every parish in the country going down to Birmingham for that occasion. One, a lady that comes to Mass at our Abbey went down. And there are all these workshops on the various different types of people who are in various relationships with the church. The unchurched, those who are not going to church anymore, families, young people, the whole range of different workshops, another one on prayer, another one, you know, and all these experts coming down giving their input. Very interesting talks that you can just access on this website called Proclaim 15. Make a note of it, Proclaim 15. And it's full of very, very good input from very dedicated, intentional disciples about these different groups within the church and outside the church, how to bring them in, and giving practical strategies. This is the how and the where of this talk, of how to deal with whatever person you're actually dealing with. There's another chap that you need to look at, Father James Mallon. He's written a book called From Maintenance to Mission. Sorry? Yes. Yeah. Now, he's a very good man as well. He has some very good talks on YouTube. I think he's been to Britain. So he's actually from Scotland initially, but he's in Canada now. Sorry? Did he? Right. Okay. So there's a conference coming up in February. Put it in your diaries. Okay. But his thing is that the priest must lead. You know, nothing will get very far unless the priest is actually really committed. But don't go along to your priest saying, Father, can you? Because your priest has already got a lot on his plate and he probably doesn't want any more. He's probably obsessed with the finances of the parish and making ends meet, which, you know, is human and all that. But he won't be that. His hot buttons won't be pressed with evangelisation, probably. So you've got to go to him and say, look, we'll do it, but we just want your support. Don't work against us, you know, and delegate it to us. But we'll, you know, anything that we're not sure about, we'll pass you. And but get into a relationship with your parish priest and get him on your side, but don't expect him to do anything. Do it yourselves, but with his blessing and his support, and saying, we want to help you, Father. We want to move this parish from maintenance to mission. You can see lots of rather wry looks around me. But, you know, you might as well try, you know. Nothing's going to happen if you don't try. It's how you approach him, I think. Pray for your priest, first of all. Pray for your priest, right? Do we have any priests here at the moment? No, there's no priest. We've got a priest. Oh, the back there. Okay, anyway. Thank you for coming, Father. I'm not a parish priest, so you know I'm just a humble monk. Yeah. Pray, you know, ask yourself, why might your priest be closed to the idea of renewal? He might have very good reasons, you know. Maybe he's sick. Maybe, you know, he's just tired. You know. They're usually drowning in the urgency of ministry. You know, they wake up every morning, this has got to be done. One thing after another, you know. So you have to put yourself in the priest's mindset, where he is, and going with the idea of supporting him and not burdening him. The pastoral council. How is the pastoral council operated? Is it really open to vision and strategy? Or is it a crisis management pastoral council, obsessed with finances? You know, but we can change these things. He's also very big on the Aparecida document that Pope Francis was very much involved with before he became Pope in Latin America in 2013. And what came out of that document was that lay Catholics, and this was to combat Protestantism in Latin America, really. The thing was to empower lay Catholics to be the primary evangelists. Because as vocations decline in the priesthood and the religious life, you know, the Spirit is calling lay people to be empowered to do this, to bring people into the church, to bring the message of Christ to them. And so, so what are the things that Sherry Waddell talks about in her, you know, the five thresholds through which people go from having no relationship with Jesus at all to being intentional disciples? There are five thresholds which you walk through to that point. And the first one is to gain the person's trust. Be kind. In your workplace, wherever you are, acts of kindness. John was talking about wearing a fish in his job, the sign of Christianity, saying, are you the fish buyer? Because he was a buyer for... But that fish is a symbol, because the Greek word for fish is ichthus. And ichthus is the acronym for, in Greek, of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Ichthus. And so the early Christians wore the fish as a coded message to other Christians, I'm a Christian, because Christians were persecuted up to the 4th century of the church. So it's a very ancient Christian symbol. But anyway, acts of kindness. It's the kindness is the bridge that evokes trust in the person that's searching. They see you as a Christian being kind, and that begins to think, well, there must be something. The media presents the church in a certain way, but this is a member of this church and they're being kind. Maybe I'm not reading the church properly. Maybe they begin to think. They see something in you that they want. And then when you've got their trust, don't do it in a calculated way. Really want to be kind. There's a very good sermon that called Kindness by that oratorian that became a Catholic in the 19th century, Father Faber. He was didn't get on very well with John Henry Newman. They had a rather problematic relationship. But he used to write some beautiful homilies. And he did a very famous one on kindness. You might be able to find it on the internet. If you just put in Faber and kindness, you might find it. Very powerful. All the world loves kindness. They'll say to you, oh, you're so kind. Everybody loves an act of kindness. That's the first threshold. Once you've got that, and then you get into relationship, and you start talking about yourself then. People become curious and they say, well, what does it mean to be a Catholic? And what does it mean to be a Christian? And you're wearing that fish, what's all that about? And then you begin to talk. And the relationship deepens. But the thing is, when they ask questions, don't be tempted to give too much too soon. Don't inundate. Cabbage is very good for you. But if you shove a lot down somebody's throat, they're going to hate cabbage for the rest of their lives. So be sensitive. Be ready to give an answer, but don't overload. Don't gild the lily. And then as you give these answers, more questions will come, more answers will be given. And then we get to the third threshold where somebody begins to have real spiritual openness. They cease to be addicted to detachment from everything because they're unhappy, because they're not connected in any way, and they begin to want to be committed. They begin to be open to be changed. And the way to respond to that is to gently respond. Well, why don't you come along to Mass with me next week? You know? I said I'd talk about my experience. My experience with this is I was, brought up as a Catholic in a very good Catholic primary school. And I look back now and I think those teachers that were in my first communion class and taught me all the basic essentials were saints. And they were wonderful, wonderful women. And but then in my teenage years, for some reason, I just became very bored with the whole idea. And, you go into the sort of youth culture and the discos, as it was in the 1970s and 80s, and the pubs and the beer drinking and all that sort of thing, and your group of friends and your peer pressure and all that stuff. I never stopped going to Mass because my parents would have been very mortified if I'd stopped going to Mass. But I went to Manchester Polytechnic and did English and History there in 1975 and was surrounded by Marxist atheists, not only among the students, but most of the tutors were like that as well. Ended up doing a dissertation on Shelley, who's an atheist. And when I came out of Polytechnic, I was, you know, moving towards thinking that, well, maybe I should be an atheist. And because it seemed quite fashionable at the time and cool. And but then I went to a wedding. My brother's friend, he was getting married. And my brother was best man, and we all went along and met this girl called Melissa. And I could tell she was quite keen on me. And so we started dancing. And we started going out, you see. And, sorry. well, I mean, I thought she was quite nice as well. But a very nice girl. But I don't think I was in love with her. And but I thought something might happen. You know? And so we started going out. And we were sat in this this bar one evening, and I was just spouting all this stuff that I'd come from Manchester Polytechnic and all this atheism twaddle, and she was just listening, and I said, "Well, do you have any hobbies, you know?" And she said, "Well, I go along to a charismatic prayer group, actually." I said, "What's that?" And I was completely in the dark about all that. I knew about going to Mass and all that, but nothing about charismatic prayer groups. And she says, "Yeah, we meet every Thursday night and we pray. And some people speak in tongues and there's healings. And we all praise God and it's full of joy." And that got me thinking, because when you get to Mass, you know, I mean, one of the big things, when I was a child, when we went to Mass, one of the big things I had was giggling. It was the silence that got me. And I'd be sat there in my pew next to my mother, and I'd have my knees crossed and just, you know, really holding my tummy in to just stop giggling. And that went on for a long time. Anyway, I said, "I think I'd like to come along to this prayer group, see what's going on." And she said, "Yeah, well I could take you along." And went along on this. There's 30 or 40 people in St. Edmund's Hall, Bolton. And the parish priest wasn't there. But all these very good northern women who were, I'm not saying that in the least bit patronisingly, because they were towers of spiritual strength, particularly one, Gloria. Gloria, she died so appropriately on the Feast of All Saints. I thought, God, that is just so appropriate. And she was a powerhouse, she really was. Total powerhouse. She prayed over me. And another woman, a very tall lady, I can't remember her name now, but I mean, she said, "Lord, just root up all these atheistic thoughts in John. Root them out, get them out." She was so, you know, she was praying with real conviction. And you know, something really happened. What I received was the gift of praise. I've never had any trouble praising God since then. It just, as soon as I hear, you know, you probably heard me when they came at the start of Mass and you were all singing Binders Together, and I just went, "Right, come on." And here we go. And that's always been with me, and that's why I became a Benedictine monk, because monks praise God all the time. So, you know, I was zapped in this. Really, the first time I went away, changed. It was rather like David Parry, abbot of my community, who was a very rather dour, good man, but a bit dour and a bit cold in his ministry as abbot. He retired as abbot, and then he went along to Cockfosters to see what a charismatic prayer group was all about. Nothing happened during the group. And then he just woke up the next morning and he just had this intense desire to praise God in a way that he'd never, in all his years in choir, in the monastery, wanted to praise God before. And it just poured out, tongues the lot. And in that white heat of conversion, he wrote the book, This Promise Is For You. I don't know, and if have you read that book? But it was very popular in the 1970s and 80s. You might still be able to get a copy on Aid Books. This Promise Is For You. Excellent introduction to the Charismatic Renewal. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit zapped me then. And I knew that I had to be a monk or a priest or, you know, God was on it. Only God could really satisfy me. And so Melissa then began to fade away a bit, you know, and she's now married with three children and we're still in touch and all that. And so then I went on, you know, and so, you know, I went from, trust, act of kindness, yeah, started going out together, curiosity, real spiritual openness. And then, I suppose I'm at four now, active spiritual seeking. Interested in coming to church, volunteering for events. Oh, I'd like to be part of the St. Vincent de Paul Society. I'd like to be part of the Legion of Mary. Put me down for Meals on Wheels, whatever it is. And then after active spiritual seeking and volunteering, then intentional disciples. An intentional disciple is somebody who is consciously in Christ, who's laid down their nets and is 100% through him, with him, in him. Now, everyone is at one of these thresholds. The trick is to find out where, at which threshold is this person that you're dealing with. And what she does is go around all these parishes and find out where people are. She interviews everybody in a parish who comes along and discerns where they are. It's only when somebody has got some sort of relationship with Jesus that they can then begin to see what gifts they have, how they are gifted by God, and how they should be using this gifts for the building of the church. Now, all of you are probably in that sort of situation. I mean, you know, you could ask yourself, which threshold do I think I am at? And you can ask yourself, to what extent am I prepared to witness to what Jesus has done in my life to somebody else? There is, on that Proclaim 15 website, there's a very good talk about giving your personal testimony by a woman called Fiona Matson. Anybody heard of Fiona Matson? She works with young people and is very much involved in the purity campaign and the chastity campaign for young people. And so her talk, which I want to share with you, which is very, very good, is she's big on this idea that, you know, we're not proclaiming a message but a person, Jesus who is alive. And we need to help people understand his words. That's what our job is. He wants to work through us and to allow his teaching, not my teaching, to go into somebody else's heart. So she says, right, okay. very good things she says, like, if you are afraid, as you probably all are, about the whole idea of giving your personal testimony, conversation is the way to initiate a conversation. You know, you go along to a coffee bar with your friends or people that you know. I mean, there was a situation last Saturday when I was giving my course, and we were talking about the teaching of Jesus and about witnessing there, and a very good Irish lady, a friend of mine, just come back from Australia. And I'd been saying to somebody, well, you know, in a certain situation, you know, we're all addicted. This is Barron's point. We're all addicted to honour the good opinion of other people about ourselves. And it is an idol, because human opinion is really not worth very much at all when you come down to it. Because nobody can read my heart and is in any position to judge about my actions, because they don't know the whole story. Only God does. So only he's in the position to judge. And therefore the opinion of people, usually 99% of the time, is pretty worthless. And yet we're all addicted to honour like mad. The good opinion of other people. And this Irish lady said, well, you know, I've been to Australia and I was at a dinner party and they were all gung-ho for gay marriage. But I didn't say anything, she said. I just kept quiet. But then a woman came up to me afterwards and said, you know, what, you know, you didn't have any opinion about this. And then she quietly said to this woman, well, you know, I'm never going to agree with it because it's not God's way. However much we want to say it would be a good idea to end loneliness and bring people into a permanent relationship and bring people out of casual relationships, which is the great problem of people in who have that sort of sexuality, same-sex attraction, it's not going to lead them to happiness. And it's actually a very dangerous way of living in real terms, as the statistics show. So to love these people is to say the way ahead for you is friendship, not marriage. Friendship in the church, carrying your cross with other people, with Jesus, in Christ. This book here is revolutionary. Brought it along because, anybody heard of this book? In Sinu Jesu, means on the breast of Jesus. I brought it along because this is the Adore group. This book is getting priests to come back to the Blessed Sacrament and adore Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. They are writings given to an anonymous Benedictine monk who lives in Ireland, in an Irish small Irish Benedictine community. And he began having this voice speaking to him. And he began writing a sort of diary. Now, it's not sanctioned by the church, but it's got a very good plaudit from Cardinal Burke. In Sinu Jesu recounts the graces experienced in the life of one priest through the healing and strengthening power of Eucharistic adoration. At the same time, it issues an urgent call to all priests, and indeed all Christians, to be renewed in holiness through adoration of the Most Blessed Sacrament and consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, mediatrix of all graces. When you read this book, you know it's Jesus speaking to you, because it has the power to inflame your heart with love. It makes you want to go in front of the Blessed Sacrament for hours and love Jesus. Highly recommendable. And if you're really, you know, if A Door is your spirituality, it's the best book on the market at the moment for encouraging you to do more of that. But it's primarily aimed at priests to get them in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And the big thing that Jesus says is, the more you adore me, the Blessed Sacrament, I will inflame your heart so that when you speak to others, you will inflame their hearts too. Your words will be my words. Very powerful, this book. And I think it could be the means of renewing the priesthood, bringing priests to holiness again. Because reading it, you know that this priest has been somewhere along the line in a very dark place. And he has been healed. So if he can be healed, not only can priests who are in very dark places be healed, but all the priests who are just lukewarm, who are just going through the motions, and they'll be set on fire. This book is power. Really is. So, conversation is a good way ahead. It's out of time, aren't I?
10 minutes.
10 minutes, okay. Right. Read Lives of the Saints to inspire you. Powerful thing to do. When you've been to your priest, why don't you say to your priest, Father, we want to do a parish audit. On Proclaim 15, there's loads of stuff about how to do that and the questions that you need to do when you go around the houses and say, are you interested in coming back? Go around in twos. It's full of stuff on Proclaim 15 about how to do that. Practical help on that. Use your gifts. When you know what gifts you've got, use them. And when you know you've got the gifts, you can be serenely free to proclaim Christ. Bring Our Lady in and all the saints. Eucharistic adoration. Use the new technology, says. Podcasts, apps. Use Universalis on your phone to say the Divine Office wherever you are. You all know about Universalis? Good. She gives a very powerful testimony about her brother, who is one of the Franciscans of the Renewal. Ministry. Have you got a brother Franciscan of the Renewal? Okay. Anyway, her brother's one of those. And he's out in the Bronx. And he got on this bus once, and this hip youth shouted across the bus to him, are you a friend of Jesus? And he said, no, he said, are you Jesus? He said, because he's had his habits on everything. Are you Jesus? And he just paused a minute and said, no, but I'm a very good friend of his. Powerful. That's from going in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And the word inspires. And gives a word that that person will never forget. You know? You know if you've met Jesus, if you want to evangelize, she said. And what the power of testimonies is that they raise your level of faith. When you're prepared to say to people, like I'm doing now, about how Jesus came into my life, it's automatically raising my level of faith. Because I know God is interested in me. And the thing is not to be confrontational. Be non-confrontational. Speak from the heart. And it demonstrates to the person that God's power is present here and now. Through me, having the courage to testify. Be aware that God is with you. in the moment, in the coffee bar. He's there with you. And you know, you might want to start keeping a diary about the different encounters that you have. When you have a successful encounter with somebody, you might want to write it down and, you know, what went well, what didn't go so well. Learn from the encounter. You've got to, again, be aware of where the person is on the thresholds, the five thresholds. And the most important thing is kiss. Don't kiss the person, but keep it simple. Don't preach. Just tell my story. Because they can't get around that. Because it's a fact. It's what's happened. And it's presented on their plate and they've got to do something with it. They can either just reject it or say, what's going on here? Very powerful. My story. And don't be afraid to be vulnerable. Because vulnerability builds community. Because we're all vulnerable, we're all wounded. And we worship a wounded healer. Even Jesus is wounded because he consented to be wounded so that he would be one with us. And it's through our wounds that Jesus enters. So, but, you know, take responsibility of what level of sharing you're going to, you know, decide what you're going to tell and what you know, you don't have to, as one priest said to me, John, you're always slapping your liver on the table. Well, you don't always have to slap your liver on the table. There might be certain circumstances where you say, just let everything out, you know. But, other times, no. You've got to decide what you're going to tell and what you're not going to tell. Be aware of how they're responding. And if they're not really taking it on, don't force, you know. Just let it be. Because, you know, you don't have to, you can only try. But that's what Jesus wants you to do, try. Be yourself, speak naturally. You can make brief notes if you want to, but it's not a good idea to be reading while you're speaking. You know, speak from the heart. Extemporize. You want to talk about your family background, when God acted. Why are you different now from then? Well, I've told you. I've told you my experience. Why I'm different now to when I was 18. So have a look at Fiona Matson's talk on that Proclaim 15 website and all the other talks. I mean, just get a cup of coffee, grab your favourite meal, sit down in front of it and just enjoy yourself watching it. It is really dynamite. And it will, you know, it could have a galvanising effect on your parish and on yourself. I think I've more or less covered. There's a template. Oh yes, this is what I must give these out to you. Yeah, so this is the chef d'oeuvre here. Could you take one?
Actually, there's only 20 copies. So you might have to organise some photocopying
among yourselves. But one of them is the template about how you would give your personal testimony, writing it down so that when you're in a situation, you can be prepared as to what you're going to say. Now, there's more than 20 people here. I'm sorry, I should have brought more copies, but I expected about 20 people. But if you can organise among yourselves to make copies. The other one is a list that's produced by Southwark Diocese, but there's like you can get this on the internet if you just put the title of that one, Everyday Evangelizing for Everyday Catholics. You'll find it on the internet and you can copy it out for yourself. Everyday Evangelizing for Everyday Catholics, And there's two or three different ones that are produced that are full of good ideas about how to evangelize in small ways that are not that everybody can do. Even if you're not prepared to give your personal testimony, you know, you can send cards which are religious to people if they're sick, or, you know, all sorts of different things on the other handout, ideas to get the message across. So I think that's all I really want to say. So thank you very much, and the Lord be with you.